Luke chapter 4 from verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Well, it's an exciting day, isn't it? Very much so indeed. And it's always a joyful day when people are baptized. It was when Jesus was, as we saw last week at his baptism. Just look back at Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. As Jesus is baptized, his Father declares from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I imagine Nick is feeling something of that as he looks upon Sam this morning. Now, you might think that after such a kind of spiritual high, joy, if we put it that way, that then what happens next to Jesus is a little surprising. So we read chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted. Now, the good news is, Sylvie and Sam, be assured, we're not about to lead you into the wilderness for 40 days. But often after baptism, after one has publicly declared their loyalty and love for Jesus, the devil can tempt. And he can stir up doubts and fears and sin. So actually it's quite an appropriate passage for us this morning. Because the temptations that Jesus faces are the temptations that we face. Not exactly the same. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is tempted in every way like us. And so these temptations, as it were, go to the very heart of who we are. So let's have a look. Now, at the heart of this battle is not a debate over whether Jesus is the Son of God. Luke's already proven that. The Father's words of Jesus' baptism demonstrated. The genealogy prove it as well. No, the question that's being asked is, will Jesus succeed where Adam and Israel failed? Will Jesus succeed where Adam and Israel failed? See, both Adam and Israel are referred to as sons of God. You see that of Adam in chapter 3, verse 38. Israel is called God's firstborn in Exodus 4, 22. And you see something of that sonship in the genealogy as well. And both Adam and Israel failed when it came to temptation. Both did not perfectly believe or trust in God's word. And so the question is, will this Son of God, the one the Father loves, the one whom he has declared he is pleased with, will he succeed where they failed? And hence Jesus is sent into the wilderness, like Israel, into the desert. And the 40 days are symbolic of the 40 years. Will this Son perfectly obey his Father's word, even when tempted? Well, let's have a look. And the first temptation is this, if I can put it this way. Will you trust what the Father says about what you need? Will you trust what the Father says about what you need? See, Luke sets the scene. Verse 2, Jesus ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. In other words, when the devil says to him, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, this temptation was real. Jesus' hunger was not simply a matter of discomfort. He was in genuine physical jeopardy. He was starving, literally. And the temptation is not some kind of charade, like me standing here saying, you know, I'm tempted to levitate up from where I'm standing right now and shoot lasers out of my hands. No, Jesus really could turn the stones to bread, and he really wanted the bread. He was truly tempted. See, would the Son trust his Father to provide for him? Or would he take matters into his own hands? You see, a father's role is to provide. In biblical times, a man who would not feed his family was a disgrace to his family. And so the devil is intimating to Jesus, is your father really good? I mean, surely he could provide food for you. Is that not a father's role? But he hasn't, Jesus. Is he not holding back on you in some way? And God doesn't want you to be like him. He's not quite giving you all that you should have. And the devil spoke the same lies to Eve. Do you remember what he said? Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree? No, says Eve, just the one. Oh, says the devil, that's because it will make you like God, and God doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back on you. He's not really good. He's not really providing for you. Otherwise, he'd let you have it all. And at that moment, Eve stopped seeing God as her father who provided. And she started seeing God as her rival, one who was against her, one who was holding back from her. And she decided to provide for her own needs. And so she ate of the tree. Jesus, though, is the perfect son. He knows his father is good. He trusts his father to provide for his needs. See, for Jesus knows that there's more to life than just food. More to life than just having your appetite met. And so we read verse 4, he says, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live on bread alone. And the wider context of these words is in Deuteronomy, and the complete verse says this, God humbled you, that is Israel, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, humans flourish not when their appetites are just met, be it the appetite of hunger, be it the appetite of sex, be it the appetite of worship, but when they trust and believe God's word about what we need. That is, that we don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That what we need more than physical bread is faith in God's promises and his words. That what we need most is to submit to our Father's ways, his will, his purposes. See, will we trust what the Father says about our needs? Will we submit to his fatherly provision? Or will we seek to meet our needs our ways? And the devil often tempts through our God-given appetites. Food, sex, worship, God-given desires. In their rightful place, God-given good things. But you see, will we trust how our Father has provided for our need to be fulfilled? See, the Father gives, doesn't he, us, for example, our sexual appetite, sexual desire. And he provides fulfillment of it in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And the devil says, God's holding back on you. Why just have one partner? Why in a marriage that hinders you and binds you? Why not with someone of the same sex? Why not do and be with whoever you want? You see, will you trust your father to provide for your needs, trusting his word, submitting to his purposes, or Satan's or your own? And Jesus, the perfect son, perfectly submits to his father's provision. See, Jesus believes that what he needs most is not bread, but to submit to what his father is teaching him. To submit to his father's purposes revealed in his word. Trusting that his father will provide physical food at the right time. Believing that a feast awaits the one who trusts. But Jesus trusts his father's provision to fulfill his appetites. Unlike Eve, unlike Israel, unlike us, who so often seek to meet our own needs. See, Jesus would rather physically starve than dine at the table of demons. Because Jesus is convinced that he did not need to listen to Satan's words, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of his Father. That his Father knows what's best about his needs, his appetites, his desires. Will you trust what the Father says about your needs? Secondly, will you trust what the Father says about your life, verses 5 to 8? Will you trust what the Father says about your life? See, another of the Father's role is to provide an inheritance. Back in biblical terms, leaving an inheritance was key for the family's ongoing survival. You left your field and your oxen and your house and your business, and it provided for the next generation beyond. Now, for us today, it doesn't have that kind of significance. You know, Ros and I did our wills the other day, and we left the dog to my in-laws. My parting gift. Everything else to the boys. They can have all my books, you know. I'm merely just passing on my souvenirs. And maybe a little finance. But it's not going to be life survival, life dependent for them. But it's part of the Father's role to provide an inheritance. But the devil suggests to Jesus, I'll give it to you. I'll take on that fatherly inheritance and I'll give it to you now if you worship me. And so verse 5, the devil leads Jesus up to a high place and Luke recalls, shows him in an instant all the kingdom of the world, presumably a vision. Now you need to remember at this point that Jesus, although fully God, is also fully man. And it's in his humanity that he's being tempted. And as a man, he was one who had not seen the splendors of the world. He'd not seen all the kingdoms of the nations. He'd grown up in Nazareth, a little town outward in the country in Judea. He was a small town laborer, seeing all the powers of the world for the first time. And the devil says, all this can be yours. I'll give you all authority and splendor if you worship me. And again, it's a real temptation the devil could offer. It's not an empty promise, like if I was to say, hey, follow me and I'll give you a meal. No, we learn elsewhere in the Bible, he's the ruler of this age. He could offer this to Jesus. It could all be Jesus's. And he wouldn't have to endure suffering. Wouldn't have to endure the cross. To get it, he could have it in an instant. He could have his inheritance now. And the devil had tempted Eve in a similar way. Eat the fruit. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to rule. You'll be able to do things your way. You'll be exalted. You can have your own kingdom. You can have power and splendor. And you can have it all. Now. And so when Eve and then Adam turned from the word of God to believe in the word of Satan, they acted as though Satan could be the guarantor of their exaltation and their inheritance, that he could give them all that they wanted, that he could give them a life that seemed more glorious, more powerful, ruling their own little kingdoms. But to do so meant worshipping Satan rather than God, their true father. But Jesus did not. Jesus trusted what his father says about his life. Again, he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy, where Moses is reminding the people at this point, just before they go into the land. Moses says, don't forget your God. Don't look elsewhere for the inheritance for the land. See, it is written, Deuteronomy 6, 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Jesus' desire was not to claim authority or power or kingdoms his way. No, he trusted his father about his life. That the father knew what was best. That the inheritance would come, but only through suffering. The kingdom would be his. He would be the king with all authority and power, but it would come through subjecting himself to his father and his father's purposes. Serving him only, even to death on a cross. And so often we fall for Satan's enticing little lies, don't we? You can have your own kingdom. You can be rulers. You can have power. You can have what you want. Live how you want. You don't need to do things God's way. Do things your way. Succeed at whatever cost. Have it all now. Live to the full. Who needs God? But it comes at a price. Price we don't often see, that as we live this way, the Bible says you're actually enslaved to Satan. You're actually worshipping him. And you may have seeming life now. You may be ruler of your own little kingdom, able to do things your own little way. But on the final day, on the day of judgment, Satan's lies will be revealed for what they are. Bondage and slavery, death, separation from God for eternity. Only worshipping the Father, serving him, comes life. Life as it was meant to be. Life to the full with a rightful inheritance, not a fake. And Jesus knew that. And he delighted in it. Will you believe what the Father says about your life, worshipping and serving only him? Thirdly, will you trust what the Father says about his care and love for you? Verses 9 to 12, will you trust what the Father says about his care and love for you? When the boys were younger, we would take them to a soft play area, and I found myself at times getting very protective of them, especially when kind of big 10-year-old and 8-year-old boys would race past them and knock them over. And I would want to kind of grab these 10-year-olds and say, hey, watch my son. Now, I know the irony. I know it's now my boys knocking over the younger ones. I get that. But a protection mode kicks in as a father, isn't it? It's part of our love and care for them. So, you know, you hear something in the night and you're out of bed like a shot and you're hurtling down the stairs, baseball bat in hand. Oh, sorry, darling, you're off to the toilet. You know, it's a father. It's to protect, isn't it, and to care for. And the devil now takes Jesus up to the temple, the place where God dwelt. And he says to him, verse 9, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes scripture. He quotes the Father's own words, Psalm 91. He says, look, it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And in effect, the devil's words are this. If your father really loved you, Jesus, if he really cares for you, then he'll protect you, just as he said he would. Don't you believe his word? Throw yourself off the temple. You know, prove it. Prove it to yourself that he really loves you. After all, he sent you to die. Can he really love you, Jesus? And Jesus, as a son, wants what every child wants, to be safe and loved by their father. Will Jesus trust what the father says about his care for him, his love for him, And again, you hear the echoes back to Eden, back to Eve. If God really loves you, Eve, you won't die from eating the fruit. He'll protect you. Prove his love for you. Eat it. And sadly, Eve does, and she tests God's love and care for her and Adam to discover that actually her father's commands were words of protection and care. But Jesus answers no. He says, it said, look, verse 12, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the context is Deuteronomy. And again, at this point, Moses is reminding the people of a time at Massah where they had tested God's care and his love of them. As the Israelites says, in effect, do you love us, God? Do you really care for us? If you did, you'd give us water. Might as well go back to Egypt. And they're judged for testing God. And Deuteronomy 6 reminds them of this incident with the words that Jesus quotes, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Do what is right and good. In other words, trust your father's words. Trust what he says about his love and his care for you. And so Jesus refused to put his father to the test. He obeying the command not to, because he knew his father loved him. He believed the words of his father spoken at his baptism. He knew that whatever lay before him, his father loved him and cared for him and would ultimately protect and vindicate him by raising him from the dead. And often the devil tempts us in a similar way, doesn't he? God doesn't really love you. Your heavenly father doesn't care for you. If he did, would he not heal you? Would he not give you a husband or a wife? Would he not take away that struggle, your suffering? Test his love. Ask him to prove it to you by taking it away. But faith believes what the Father says, that he loves you and has accepted you, seen in the sending of his Son. And yet, sadly, we fail to see it. We believe the lies. We look at our circumstances. And we believe he doesn't love us and he won't protect us. And we fail to see his working in us through the trials. And we fail to see his great love and care in our circumstances. And we fail to see that he's actually keeping of us for a day when he will right all wrongs and remove all suffering and all sickness and all death. And instead we demand now, change it. And if he doesn't, we grumble against it, testing him, testing his love, just like the Israelites at Massah, as if somehow he did not love us. Jesus, though, perfectly trusted his Father's care and protection, not testing, not questioning, knowing. Will you trust what the Father says about his love and his care for you as it's revealed in his word, seen in his Son, and not put him to the test? And Jesus did, and with that, verse 13, the devil left. Now, as we read this passage, it's clear Jesus is an example to us, isn't it? So for Sam and Sylvie this week, for us this week, standing firm will mean trusting our Father's words. When the devil tempts us, trusting what he says about our needs, trusting what the Father says about our lives, trusting what the Father says about his love and care for us, believing his word, worshipping and serving him alone, not testing him. And like Jesus, we're to use God's word. Why? Well, Jesus quotes scripture to underline his love of his Father and his love of his Father's word. He's in effect saying to the devil, I believe my Father's words, not yours. That's why we want to be familiar with God's word, both so that we can spot the lies, but so that we believe the truth. But we don't do any of this in our own strength. It's easy to say, well, I can stand firm. You know, I can resist temptation. I know a few scriptures. And yet Luke underlines 3 verse 22, the Spirit descended on Jesus. 4 verse 1, he was full of the Spirit. 4 verse 1 again, he was led by the Spirit. Jesus as fully man defeats Satan as a Spirit-filled man. We defeat Satan not because we know scriptures, but as those who are filled with the Spirit, drawing on his help and strength to believe and use God's words. You see, we need the Spirit's help. So when you're tempted and you're feeling those temptations to trust what the Father says about what you need, or about your life, or about his care and his love for you, do you ask for the Spirit's help? Do you turn to the Father's word? Do you seek to follow Jesus' example? But as much as this is an example to us, it also reveals our great need for salvation, that Jesus is our Saviour. Because I don't know about you, but as I read this, I know there are times when I don't trust what my Father says, and I don't heed his wisdom, and I believe the sweet, enticing lies like Adam and Eve and Israel before me, and I fail. And these verses reveal, actually, I need a Saviour. I need one who perfectly obeys and perfectly listens and submits and worships and serves only God. And Jesus is that one. Because he perfectly obeyed, because he succeeded where you and I fell and where Adam fell and where Israel failed. He's uniquely qualified as God's perfect Son. He's able to go to the cross and he's able to die in my place for my sin, for all those moments when I've not trusted the word of God and instead have believed the words of Satan. And on the cross, by his death, Jesus, the perfect one, takes my sin, bears my punishment, and clothes me in his perfect life. So that now God the Father looks on me as one who's perfectly trusted his word. And he looks on Jesus as one who has not. Only Jesus can take my place. Only Jesus can give me his perfect life. Only Jesus, because he's the only one who has succeeded where I have failed. So that now as I believe, I'm united to him by faith, I'm adopted as son, so that those words that the Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism, as Graham showed us last week, where the Father says, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased," they're spoken over me. And they're spoken over you if you believe in Jesus. Sam and Sylvie have believed this, and in their baptism they're symbolically showing they want to put off the old, that believe the lies, and they want to put on the new, that seeks to trust the Father's word, putting on Christ, who clothes them with his right living. What about you? Who are you listening to? The lies of Satan, or the words of the Father, who speaks truth, who speaks loving, caring words, words that seek to provide, words that seek to lead, words that seek to protect? Whose word will you trust?
Now we have an opportunity to hear a little bit of the story of Sylvie and Sam. So if you'd like Sylvie to come up first of all, that'd be wonderful.
Our God is a patient God. He's been trying to talk to me for many years, but I haven't really been listening. 24 years ago, I fell in love with someone who provided an escape route from my unhappy marriage. This was a relationship which was wrong in God's eyes, but at the time I wasn't a Christian. I started attending Christ Church many years ago after meeting Dave and Sue Andrews and Dave's lovely mum, Yvonne. I felt an emptiness in my life as I wasn't close to God, although I'd always believed in him and knew that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. I listened to the wonderful teaching of God's word, and it started to change me. Quite slowly, but over the last couple of years, it really started affecting me. And reading the Bible every day, God has spoken to me. I knew in my heart that my relationship was wrong and started to feel awkward with what I was reading. I prayed every day for God's understanding of my situation, but it didn't get any better. I began to feel uncomfortable in church, as so much of what was being taught was pertaining to my situation, and a few people there knew my circumstances and tried to advise me, but I ignored their advice. I thought about moving to another church, even escaping with my partner to another area in the country, but I realized I couldn't escape from God and hide somewhere. A few times I discussed things with my partner and tried to explain that God was telling me things weren't right, but in the end we stayed together because we loved each other, and anyway, God has allowed us to stay together so far, so it must be okay. But lately I've had a lot of powerful nudges from him when he's been shouting in my ear that it was wrong, but I didn't act on it. But I do remember at this time I started to say sorry to God. Finally, God decided to do something so drastic that things would have to change. He introduced onto the scene another lady, and after meeting her very briefly, my partner found a strong mental connection with her and told me about her. Although I was terribly shocked, as I still loved him very much, it was plain to me that this was God's work, and I encouraged him to meet up with her. I guess I must have trusted God enough to have the courage to do this. My partner and I really were not sure at the beginning if this was what we wanted, but I knew this was meant to be. God spoke to me clearly one night, telling me exactly what I had to do. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do, but I knew I wanted to follow Jesus. I'm in shock at the speed at which this has happened, and I'm struggling with the situation, but God is upholding me in such a big way. I pray for more trust in him every day. I know it was the right thing. I was predestined to be one of God's adopted children since before creation, which is such an awesome thing. And thanks to God's grace, I'm finally on the right path to salvation and the promise of an eternal life in heaven with God. When I go into church now, I feel a new sense of freedom. I've been feeling so blessed to have had the love and support of the church family, and Mia has helped me so much with her love and her wisdom and her faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He led a perfect life here on earth, unlike us. And because of his love for us, he suffered the worst possible death by taking on the sins of the world, including ours, so that we could know God and call him Father. Thank you, Father God, that you never gave up on me.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. That was really helpful. Sam, if you want to come up and speak.
Hi, everyone. You'll probably know me, but if not, I'm 14 and I've been coming here for my whole life. Growing up in church and a Christian family meant that I was aware of God as a child. I knew that Jesus was a person, but not quite what he truly was or what he did. I remember always trying to be the best in the class, the one who knew everything, was a perfect little boy. I used to tell myself every now and then that I was going to start again with a new clean sheet. Unsurprisingly, that clean sheet didn't last too long. Later on in primary school, things began to click into place. I think I knew what Jesus had done for dying for my sins, but not the magnitude of it, or the severity of my sins. I was open about going to church and being a Christian with my classmates, sometimes having conversations about Christianity in the middle of lessons, although it probably wasn't the best time to do it. On occasions, I boldly, maybe foolishly, contradicted my teachers about what they were teaching. I did face some bullying, but never really about what I was saying. But looking back, I realised that I never properly mentioned Jesus to my friends. However, as I began to get older, I started asking more questions and inviting people to youth groups prompted me to think about what I was showing them. I went into secondary school knowing why I needed Jesus. I finally realised I wasn't perfect, and that I needed someone to take the punishment for what I had done. I knew that it could only be Jesus. So a new school life began, and I'm not sure I expected it to go the way it did. It's been a bumpy ride. I've experienced a lot of bullying, especially during year 8 and 9, which has tested me. Things haven't always gone the way I've expected them to. I've had my own ideas on what's the right thing to do, but a lot of the time, it's been wrong. And I've seen friendships crumble, and people struggle when I thought things would go better. The day before my 5th birthday, I broke my arm whilst on holiday in France. A year or two later, I broke the other one, playing football at school. I've been in hospital twice with problems with my skin and damaged other parts of my body. But what the trips to hospital and the trials at school have taught me is that Christ is the only firm foundation, the only one you can rely on to hold you steady whilst your world falls. I think it was at Bye Bye Beach 2 years ago that I decided to give my life to Christ. I realised fully why he had come and what he was saving me from. Events last summer caused me to drift in my faith, but in the autumn I came back to Christ. There's no way I could live up to God's standards. I looked back at the past few months and I saw his love and grace that he had given to me, not just holding on to me when I drifted, but at the cross where our sins are paid for. I remembered that I needed a saviour and that Jesus was that saviour who died so that we might be forgiven. I'd been waiting to be good enough for God before I was baptised, but I'd forgotten the beauty of the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is why I want to be baptised today. Thank you.
Well, thank you to both of you.
Baptism is not a magical event, doesn't bestow any blessing in and of itself, although there is the blessing of being obedient. It's not holy water, it's warm water, we hope, but not soapy water. But it is a sign of being washed. You kind of get washed as you get dunked in the water, and it's a sign of the fact that through Christ we are washed clean of all our sin, all our shame, all that defiles us and separates us from God. It's washed clean by Jesus at the cross. But it's also a sign of dying and rising again, like Jesus. So as we roll back into the water, it's as though we die. It's a bit like going in and being lowered into a grave. And we die there. And then as we come out of the water, it's a bit like rising again. We're plunged in the water and it's as though we're dead. And then we rise out again and it's as though we've come alive. And that's true for us spiritually as we put our faith in Jesus. We die as he dies. Our sins die as he dies. And we rise again. We will rise again one day in the future. It symbolizes that. But we rise now to a new spiritual life in Christ, walking in obedience to him in the company of his people. And that's what we show as we baptize. I'm going to hand over to Nick now to do that. Nick.
Okay, just turn and face the step. Sylvie, we're delighted at God's work in your life and that you've come to this day when you want to be baptized. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we want to give you a word from God to trust in today and every day as you walk into the future with the Lord Jesus. It's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." So I'm going to pray for you before I ask you some questions and then baptize you. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving Sylvie that trust in you as her Heavenly Father. Thank you for working in her life so that she came to know that you were real and all that you had done for her, sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for her sins. We know how costly it has been for Sylvie to turn from sin to follow Christ. We thank you for giving her sufficient trust in you to do so. And we pray that you would continue to sustain her each day as she trusts you for a future which is known to you but not known to her. Help her to walk forward by faith in your fatherly care of her, trusting every promise of your word and obedient to each command of your word. And we pray for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Sylvie, in the presence of Almighty God and this congregation of people, do you confess that you are a sinner in need of the forgiveness of sins?
I do.
Do you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all your sins?
I repent of my sins and trust in Christ.
By the power of God's Holy Spirit, will you seek to live as one who belongs to Christ, obeying all that he has commanded?
With God's help, I will.
Well, Sylvie, on your profession of faith in Christ, we want to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, Sam, I'm especially delighted at God's work in your life. And we want to give you a verse as well from Galatians chapter 2, it's verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Son of God, the one that we've just been hearing about in the scriptures in Luke. We thank you that he came and that he did battle with Satan, that he resisted all the devil's lies, and he lived that perfect life that we were unable to live. And then he gave himself for us on the cross. Thank you for working through the scriptures and by your spirit in Sam's life to bring him to understand that he was not perfect and could not live that perfect life. And thank you that he came to see that he needed a saviour, and he didn't have to wait until he was good enough to be baptised, but actually it was all about seeing his need, acknowledging his sin, and trusting Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and for the strength to walk in obedience to your will. And we pray that you would help him to keep trusting and to keep walking in your ways for the glory and honour of Christ's name. Amen. Sam, in the presence of Almighty God and this congregation of people, do you confess that you are a sinner in need of the forgiveness of sins?
I do.
Do you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all your sins?
I repent of my sin and trust in Christ.
By the power of God's Holy Spirit, will you seek to live as one who belongs to Christ, obeying all that he has commanded?
With God's help, I will.
So, Sam, on your profession of faith in Christ, we want to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.